I'll sometimes joke with our new visitors, if you're close to the door around 6 o'clock on Sunday night, you might get trampled. It looks about 3 minutes before services start, we don't seem to have as many, and then suddenly people come in, and we're just glad you're here. We've got a group, they'll come in at the last minute, but stay a long time, and I would prefer that, to tell you. I appreciate how people tend to love each other, and we want to be around each other, and that's what I hope our assemblies will provide and bring. Thank you for being here tonight, those who are visiting. Tonight I want to do a lesson that in some ways will be an extension of this morning's lesson on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to talk a little bit about what I call a lost opportunity. What if Jesus came to Auburn? What would it be like? It's quite interesting. Jesus chose a time in his life to come to a town called Capernaum, and he stayed there for a while, did some work. I'm going to ask you tonight to think about what it would have been like to live in that town. And as we read about the reactions to Jesus during the work that he did in Capernaum, we would ask this question, was his work successful? Let's talk about that if we could. First off, let's talk about opportunity. That would be a tremendous opportunity to be able to hear Jesus preach in the assembly you attended. It would be a tremendous opportunity to see him do the works that he would have done during his ministry and to have heard the different lessons that he would have taught just every day. You know, somebody's described opportunity like this, like the woman with very long hair, but the hair being in front. And the idea is that if you want to grab that woman, you grab her by the hair. I know it's kind of a crude illustration, but how the opportunity, the woman comes towards you, but if you let the opportunity pass, then there's nothing to grab hold of. Opportunity's that way. It's for a time. And I want you to think tonight about what are the opportunities in your life? What things are being put before you by our God? One of the things about serving God by faith is that we constantly have got to be a diligently seeking people. It is very easy to get in some self-righteous, self-centered mode where we're no longer thinking about what we can learn and do, but we've got some other agenda. That's not going to help us when God puts opportunities before us. God will put opportunities, but notice on our end, we walk by faith. Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That doesn't end. And you may ask, well, what are you diligently seeking the Lord for today? And I will tell you, for you and I, our Lord has a purpose for our life. There are things he would like to take us and use us for. But we've got to be, so to speak, how can I put it? We've got to have our ears open. We've got to be listening on the other line. And that's the real challenge. If Jesus came to this town to preach, would he have been a successful preacher? Was Jesus successful in Capernaum? You know, opportunities are viewed by different people in different ways. You know, some of you, and I know you're praying for doors of opportunity to help somebody know the Lord. That door open to you would be an opportunity and an advantage. It opened to some other people, unfortunately, who may wear the name of Christ, and that would be an obstacle. What does the Lord want us to do? When we pray for this and we seek this, he will always, always, always give opportunity. But you see, opportunity suggests in itself a change. You're going to be doing something that you haven't been doing. You're going to be going down some paths that are new, and we tend to be creatures of comfort and habit. And when you go toward a path that you've not done before, there's a degree of fear in that. We would rather have everything predictable in one nice little package, and we just walk our easy path. But again, serving the Lord's dangerous. Walking by faith is dangerous. It's wonderful. It's the best way to live. But there's a real difference between trusting God and then just going through the motions. The man who received the one talent described in Matthew 25. In verse 25, explaining why he didn't do anything with the opportunity, the talent, the ability, however you want to look at it. He says, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Lord, there you have what is yours. Do you know how you overcome fear? By faith. We've got a lot of new students coming in. Starting college is pretty frightening, isn't it? It's exciting, but it's frightening. I mean, this is a path, a huge, important path. It's an opportunity. Again, we notice what happened with the man who pulled back without faith. In verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has more be given, and he will have more abundance. Opportunity, take them. Humbly help, ask God for help, and he will help you. But don't be satisfied. Don't live the easy life. Live the life that faith dictates. Paul talked about what he, in one of the things we've been talking about in previous weeks. We are a people moving in a direction. Verse 13 of Philippians 3, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You put your focus in on the Lord, there will be paths he will take you to, and it'll be wonderful. But we've got to have that determination. We are not going to be left probably in a repeating pattern in our life. There are going to be changes. And so tonight, in essence, we're going to talk about being teachable. And we are people of great advantages. We have the advantages of God's Word, of God's promises. 2 Peter 1 talks about we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4 says we have exceedingly great and precious promises. It goes on to talk about being partakers of the divine natures. We are blessed with opportunities and advantages. Will we take advantage of them? Now, let's go to Capernaum if we could. I want to talk about Jesus coming to a town that he had not been in before. It's quite interesting in Jesus' life. There was a pretty tough thing that had happened. John the Baptist had been arrested. Now, to what degree Jesus had limited his foreknowledge and to what degree he was depending upon God for that knowledge, he certainly Jesus is God in the flesh, but he chose to willingly limit his power. But I believe that Jesus understood that John the Baptist and his arrest, he was not going to see him again. And the only contact he would have with John the Baptist was going to be through his disciples who came and asked him some questions while John was in prison. And so Jesus at this time chooses to come to Capernaum. Now get this, the coming to this town was spoken of in Scripture, in prophecy. In the book of Matthew, it says in this, the quotation of Isaiah, it says in Matthew 4:14 that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has dawned. These people, his work that was going to come from Capernaum in this region, it was likened to people being in darkness and now seeing light. People who were in the shadow of death, and that in itself is very humbling. And now they're given the answer. They're given an opportunity. And so Jesus enters Capernaum, and then he leaves. Now get this. After he leaves Capernaum, while he's taking a trip at that time, he works a miracle in Capernaum. Notice the first miracle that we see read about what Jesus did here in this sermon. In verse 46, so Jesus came again to the Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So here's a nobleman. Here is Jesus having left Capernaum. And so he's going to Cana of Galilee. Now notice this. The man in Capernaum goes and finds Jesus. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now here is a man, knew Jesus could work miracles. He didn't quite understand the power of Jesus, and as we're going to see in this context, he didn't fully believe Jesus. He had a faith, a weak faith. Now notice the account, verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, that's an interesting response to a quest of the heal your son. You know, you might kind of go, whoa, you know, is Jesus being grumpy here? No. He sees this is a man that's got a weak faith. He's got a faith that is strong enough to make him leave Capernaum and pursue an opportunity. It may be weak, but there's something there. Jesus is trying to teach him. Now look, you don't have to see signs in order to believe. Verse 49. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Now, did the man believe Jesus? That's an interesting question. Did he believe Jesus? I mean, he did come to Jesus. And he thought Jesus had to go to his son in order for his son to be healed. And so Jesus says, okay, he's healed, you go home. Keep reading. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. So he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left. In other words, his son lives. Okay, tell me the time. You know, in other words, let's make sure this really happened. You know, maybe this is coincidence. I don't know, but he's really wanting to find out. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. This is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. You know, it's interesting here, the Jews really struggled with this area. They, you know, when we're talking about this whole idea of opportunity, we're talking about the ability to reason correctly. We're talking about the ability to get out of ourselves and look with an honest and open heart. And there were people that it might have appeared on the surface were honestly inquiring, but they were trying to force God in a certain direction that God's not going to be your servant boy. My servant boy or your servant boy. God is going to present to us evidence as he see fit. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and the Greeks foolishness. Here this man, he had a weak faith, but one more time, with a weak faith, take the opportunities you're given. Because what he ended up finding out, you know, there wasn't a lot of people seeking Jesus at this point, early. Now later there was a lot that sought him, but early on at least he overcame the prejudice that kept a lot of people from ever approaching Jesus. And he received the blessing. Jesus was not in Capernaum, but this man found out that exactly that Jesus could heal somebody anywhere on earth. And so one of the things as we work with people, don't look down on a weak faith. You may say, well, Larry, I'm one of those weak faith people. I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad you're here. And your faith may be weak, but you just keep reaching out, reaching ahead. You keep understanding, as we talked about this morning, our God will take care of you and wants to bless you. The one thing you can't do is sit on your hands and sit down on your rear end and stop in your tracks. You can't do that. As Jesus worked in Capernaum, people began to go, whoa. Could you imagine? And I have a hard time imagining this. Could you imagine hearing Jesus teach? In Luke 4:31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Boy, you're talking about a wonderful assembly to attend. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. He knew the hearts. He knew the word. He's the God of creation. He was the author of the Bible. And it's interesting, they recognized this. They recognized that Jesus could teach the Word of God accurately and powerfully. But get this. You can admire ability. You can admire accuracy. You can sit there and salute the Word and say, this is true, and still not take advantage of the opportunity. Let me show you in the passage in the book of Ezekiel. Here are people saying, oh, Ezekiel's great. He's a prophet. He's accurately teaching. Look at this. Verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. That sounds good, doesn't it? Notice that what God tells Ezekiel. Okay, yeah, they really like you. You got ability. They recognize that ability. But notice verse 31. So they come to you as my people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. But they do not do them. That's an opportunity sitting you in the face to be able to hear, to be able to understand. That's a great opportunity. But if we stop there, that doesn't do any good. For continue what they do. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words but do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, and they will know that a prophet has been among them. Well, I guess that accounts for something. Well, Ezekiel was a prophet. And those people went to their own destruction because they didn't listen. Our hearts. Brethren, more than anything, we got to get people out of our minds. We got to get the junk that clutters our lives, that keeps us from going forward. We got to get that out of our lives and have a heart that is open, willing to take opportunities, willing to move when the opportunity is presented. Imagining, listening to Jesus preach and then watching the miracles. You know, I guess as I'm getting older, the movies with the kind of, you know, the real emotional theme sometimes kind of get to me. The person that, you know, comes back from a terrible ordeal. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's just, you know, I feel like I'm a sucker sometimes for the emotional strings. Somebody's pulling my strings. But could you imagine this? Imagine a blind man seeing. Imagine the parents of a sick child that they thought was going to die being healed. Imagine parents of a child that is demon-possessed and seeing that demon cast out. Imagine somebody who has leprosy and now is made whole. You're talking about the emotion of such a thing. In verse 33 of Luke 4, it says, Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here's a demon confessing who Jesus is, and that's probably not a good thing for Jesus in of itself. I mean, there's some people that praise you that may not exactly be a credit to you in that sense. But notice what happened. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt them. Now, people watched this. They understood what demon possession was. Then they were all amazed, who spoke among themselves, saying, What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits that they come out. And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. They saw and acknowledged the miracle. So everything's going well in Capernaum, isn't it? They said he's teaching the Word of God accurately. They saw that he did miracles. You know what our biggest battle is? It's our hearts. We as men and women have a capacity, if we are not careful, to easily fool ourselves. I look in Acts chapter 4 and I think about the Sanhedrin, and this is one of the more bizarre passages in Scripture. But you know, sometimes I think, you know, I can walk down this path if I'm not careful. In Acts 4:16 it says, What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now this is dealing with the apostles. But here are people talking amongst themselves honestly. Hey, they worked a miracle. We can't deny there's a miracle. Others think it's a miracle. It looks to be a miracle. Now look at the next verse. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. What? Wait just a minute. Hold it. You said that was a miracle. Shouldn't you think a little bit that you might be fighting God? It never occurred to them. It's amazing our capacity for rationalization. I'm speaking of men in general. And so again, that was a wonderful opportunity to see Jesus working miracles and to recognize that he's from God. But you see, an intellectual acceptance of facts is not enough. Jesus became popular. Jesus began to leave Capernaum and started going to other places, and people kind of, they didn't like that. They said, man, everybody wants to see you. Mark 1:37, it says, when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. And so let's raise the big question we've been talking about over and over and over again tonight. You be the judge. Was Jesus successful in Capernaum? Of course, the answer is, how do you define success? Jesus did everything perfect, okay? Let me put it this way. You and I couldn't have done any better, and no other person could have done any better. He did his work perfectly, so in that sense, that's successful. But in terms of analyzing the fruit, and that's where we make a mistake. Sometimes we say success has to be you've got to go into a place and convert a bunch of people. Not necessarily. We're going to let Jesus tell us about the end result later in our lesson. You see, people had gained a popularity of Jesus. They loved Jesus, but they didn't have any depth. They really weren't people taking opportunities. There eventually came confrontation. Jesus, on one occasion in Luke 5:17, had all the religious leaders before him. It says, now it happened on a certain day that as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now what was happening, there were people here that had religious backgrounds, and they were leaders. And brethren, one of the reasons why we're trying to take the stand to be undenominational is there something about starting a human system with human loyalty that can blind us? This congregation, I believe I do understand, what these members here have come together to do. We're trying to be nothing but the church of the Lord. We are not responsible to some man-made organization or some man-made dogma. We're trying to study the Bible ourselves and stand on that. And I want to tell you, that freedom was hard fought. And what you're going to find here is that the Pharisees who had positions in human movements, they found that difficult to give up. You could look at John 5 sometime and Jesus talked about their heart. When you've got a loyalty that goes another direction, then you're going to have confrontation when you come into the presence of Jesus. I'm not going to read all the verse here, but there was a man that Jesus was working miracles and people couldn't get to Jesus, and there was a man that was paralyzed, and the people loved this man so much and they were convinced that if they could just take the opportunity to get this man to Jesus. And so how far did they go pursue that opportunity? They took the roof off. And they lowered him through the ceiling. Verse 19, it says, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, laid him down in his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Could you imagine being in the room hearing Jesus teach, and all of a sudden the roof starts kind of being opened up and you see somebody being lowered down? That would be interesting. But it gets more interesting. When he saw their faith, that's interesting, faith and opportunity. You start to see the connection here. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise up and walk. Now notice, Jesus doesn't mind them reasoning. But they're immediately going to the defensive. They're immediately going to the attack mode. And Jesus is saying, listen, I have the authority to do this from God. And I'm going to show you why I have that authority. My credential is going to be the sign. It says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go into your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what had he been lying on, departed to his own house, glorifying God, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. What an opportunity to see this. What did they do with it? You You know, later we find the religious leaders. We don't know which ones were there that day. But we know that the religious leaders that eventually delivered up Jesus to die, and I have a feeling some of them were there that day. It could have been the leaders in Capernaum itself. Pilate recognized that these people saw Jesus as a competitor. And he says, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. They weren't interested in truth. And you can block your mind out of opportunities. Again, one man's opportunity is another man's obstacle. The leaders viewed Jesus as a blasphemer. You know what Jesus did to these people? He acted in kindness, just like our lesson this morning. Jesus, could you imagine? I could almost imagine Jesus' eyes. Okay, here are these people saying he blasphemes, and then he works this miracle. And I could just imagine our Lord hoping, guys, can't you see this? Can't you see it? Come on, you Pharisees. Come on, open your heart. I want to save you too. Open your heart. And of course, the Pharisees in general didn't do that. But let me show you an interesting thing. Do you know these leaders, again, they just kind of saw the miracle, called Jesus a blasphemer. Do you know it wasn't just a little while after this they came begging Jesus? Now think about this. Wait. They saw Jesus' miracles. It didn't faze them. They heard his teachings, and it didn't faze them. And there's something that's going to happen that's going to cause them to come to Jesus and beg Jesus for help? Tell me what that is. If the miracles of Jesus doesn't do it and the teachings of Jesus doesn't do it, okay. Are you ready for this? A Roman centurion. Now you're thinking the Pharisees and a Roman centurion, they hate Rome. They hate the pagans. They don't even want them in their room to touch them. But this wasn't just any centurion. This was a centurion that was a man of faith. I think I've even heard that the synagogue that he contributed to help build had been found in archaeological studies. I'm not sure. I may be getting him confused with another Bible character. But it's quite interesting here. He had been a very generous man, a faithful man. And here we read about Jesus here being in Capernaum. It says, when he concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Now think about this. It's a Roman centurion. Jews wouldn't have any interest in him. And it's not just the Roman centurion, it's the Roman centurion's servant. And you're thinking, well, he's a slave. He's nobody. How do you get these Jewish elders to somehow plea on the Roman centurion's behalf to Jesus? Look at verse 3. So when they heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. You know what the answer I would give to you is that this Roman centurion was a kind and generous man. It's fascinating when you read about the centurions of the New Testament. When they are named, they all were great men of faith. You read about Cornelius. He was the first Gentile convert. You read about, Cornelius is a Gentile convert, but as far as the centurions, you read about other men in the ministry of Jesus that were spoken of quite highly. Here were men that, for whatever reason, a centurion had to face war, face situations where his life could be taken. He understood discipline. He understood the temporary nature of life. And he had been traveling, and there was something that he saw in the Jewish law that impressed him. You know, one thing that can open hearts today is when people see in our lives, and I'm going back to this morning, a kindness and a faithfulness. That sometimes that is something when they see a person like them, and they see God in that person, and they have time to be around them, oftentimes that opens hearts. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about wives converting their husbands by who they are and people seeing that. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You know, I've seen within the church a very interesting observation. I have been able to see more opportunities to convert others. Generally, they come from new converts rather than those that have been in the church a long time. I know there's exceptions to that. And I look at that and sometimes I wonder why that's so. One thing, it may be the convert's zeal. It may be that people have seen these people what they were and now see what they are, and those initial sets of relationships open doors, but they do open doors. When Jesus offered to go heal this man's servant, the centurion said, "You don't have to go heal him. Just say the word." Now listen to this. This is Jesus' estimate of this man's faith. A centurion. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Wow. How did Jesus do in Capernaum? I've been asking that question. How would we analyze his work? Real quickly, let's deal with the last section. You know, when we talk about an opportunity like was given at Capernaum, there comes a watershed moment. In our life, God will give us opportunity, 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 but there comes a time when opportunity ceases. And we've got to make a choice. And it's interesting, in John 6, we read about the people. People wanted to hear Jesus. Verse 24 of John 6, "When people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats, came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" And we read this account. And Jesus had earlier fed the multitude with just a handful of loaves and fishes. And people had participated in that, and they wanted to see a sign again. And really, in this case, they wanted the food. Verse 26, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" Opportunity has to be understood. They were thinking that Jesus was just going to feed them. They were thinking that, well, you know what God was going to do is going to be their servant boy and give them food and give them pleasure. Local churches are not to be that way. Our work is not to be that way. God's work is not that way. He wants to change people. Not to go for the fun and the frolic. Verse 27, he rebukes them. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." You know, as you keep reading this, they keep pushing Jesus. They want the food. They don't understand why Jesus came. And so as a result, we find a disaster building. Jesus continues to talk to them. He then begins to talk about how if they're going to be a follower of his, they're going to have to drink his blood and eat his flesh. He's trying to get them off of food and belly and the physical things and the spiritual things. And the more he teaches, the more they fight him. In verse 52 of John 6, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" He's trying to get these people to say, "Listen, you got to totally commit yourself to me. What I've been doing in the teaching, in the miracles, in the signs, this is not about somehow some personal, physical pleasure. We're talking about knowing God." And you know, shallow people are not going to work through difficulties. Shallow people are going to easily get mad. Shallow people are going to hear contradictions and they'll walk away from it rather than study it out. Do I need to quote to you Matthew 13, quotation of the book of Isaiah? You've heard Jesus many times say this. It's oftentimes quoted from pulpits. Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Goes on later in verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Opportunity. The next time you're challenged, don't get mad. The next time you find something that is perplexing to you, don't walk away. Above all, look at your life and look at your priorities and understand the love our God has for you, and let these opportunities draw you closer to Him. Let your faith grow. And don't pull back. And that's what happened. Listen to this. In Capernaum, Jesus spent time working there, did all these things. The crowd grows to a crescendo, and then it falls apart. In John 6 and verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" And Jesus didn't apologize. "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" In verse 65, he goes on, well, verse 64, he says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." You see, he's just cutting to the chase. There's religious activity, there's religious, you know, motion, but they really don't have faith. It says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him, and he said to them, 'Therefore I say to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father.'" In verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Was Jesus a success at Capernaum? You know, it's interesting. The 12, it seems like the only ones left, it appears. It says, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Again, this happened in Capernaum. Did the elders walk out on the others? I think they did. Now, brethren, why I talk about this is we need to understand the nature of the work of God. What happened here at Capernaum happens all over the world. When the real Jesus is preached, you're going to have different reactions. There are times things are very interesting, and then there are times where basically they're hard and people walk out of it. What was Jesus' final analysis of the work at Capernaum? Are you ready for this? Now, one more time. Jesus was a success. A success is when people have their hearts open and they make a choice. But in the case of the numbers game, well, first off, let me put it this way. Jesus did probably more miracles in Capernaum than he did in other places. Luke 4:23, he said to them, "You will surely say the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." People heard about the Capernaum miracles, buddy. He did a lot of miracles there. What's the final analysis? Are you ready? Matthew 11:23. Our Lord's analysis. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom..." Sodom. Do you remember the account of Sodom? How the men pursued the angels, struck blind and still groping for the door. How God destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone. He says, "For if the works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Wow. Let's not be discouraged as we look at what we see there at Capernaum. What we need to say is this: well, Lord, we're thankful for our opportunities. And we understand in the world that the world may reject, but let you and I be the kind of people that say, "Lord, we are thankful for the little opportunities. And we know you'll give us big opportunities as well. Help us be like the centurion. Help us even in the weak faith be like the nobleman that pursued Jesus. Let us be the kind of people not quick to get angry and give up, but let us be the kind of people ready in kindness like that centurion to serve others and help others. God will fill us up if we will be willing." Judgment Day. That's a day that we of all people on earth should understand what it's about. The Bible says we should be saying, "Lord, come quickly." We should be the kind of people that would hasten the day of the Lord. So as we bring this lesson to a close, we understand that our position before God can be known, but it's a position by faith. It's a position where we have a heart that is molded in repentance. And we have confidence in the promises of our God. We can assist you becoming a Christian this evening. We'd like to do that as we extend our invitation. We urge you to yield your life to the Lord, to give your life to Him by repenting of sins, confessing your faith in Him. We'd love to baptize you into Christ. And Christian, every day is an opportunity. So one thing that's beautiful about serving the Lord, our Lord will provide for us as long as we're willing to repent and confess our sins, as long as we're willing to put our hand in His hand, and He will lead us into great places. Opportunity is a good thing. Let us all make sure we keep our ears open, our hearts tender, and that we have a zeal that's willing to run toward the door that the Lord places before us. Can we assist you in any way in obeying the gospel? The invitation extended. Would you come as we stand and sing?